Father God, thank you so much for bringing us into your presence this morning. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to hear your word, I pray that that your word would do the job of the harrows and break up the hardness of our heart, that we might know you better, that we might be convicted and led by your spirit to a place of closeness with you, a place of surrender, a place of trust, and a place, Lord, where you can work in our hearts and our lives mightily and powerfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Our theme for 2018 is Uncharted, and today we start a new series called Courage, and it's going to be through the book of Joshua, and it will take us to the middle of July. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard a series or sermons from Joshua. I have never preached a series from Joshua, so it's all new to me as well. And I honestly feel there's so much here in an Old Testament book for us. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to go ahead and read these first 9 verses this morning of Joshua chapter 1, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin the message. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. And Father, please open your word up to us this morning. Help us to see that Joshua is not a book of the Old Testament that is dry and dusty, but it has everything to do with us. Help us to see that just as Joshua was to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, into something that was totally uncharted and overwhelming, you were walking with them. And just as we will go from this place and in our daily walks, we'll come on things that are overwhelming, days that are uncharted, that we have no clue what's going to happen. Sometimes feeling defeated, we also have the promise that you gave to Joshua to be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. And so I pray that you'll help us to see that truth this morning, if nothing else. And then, Lord, I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, when our grandson Braden was visiting with us, he and Joe were watching a show on TV, and I just kind of walked in on it. And I call it the show for brainiacs. It was a bunch of kids. It was 6 kids. There were 2 teams each. They were very smart. In fact, probably their IQ was double mine. They were probably in the age of 12 to 14. But these kids were really smart. And I call them brainiacs, and that is not meant to be a put-down. That is meant to be a compliment, because they just totally blew me away. For example, they have these 2 teams, and one of the teams, or each one of the teams, had a twin brother on it. So can you imagine having two kids in your family that smart? I imagine their IQs were in the 140 to 150 range, somewhere in there. I mean, these kids were super smart. One of the tests was math. Now, you have to understand, 2 + 2 is as hard as I get. But these kids were given math problems. 300 plus 700 minus 200 times 5 divided by 3 and the square root of 12 equals. And they had to do it in their head.
Wow.
I had enough trouble going 200 plus 300. And then when they started all this other stuff, you know, I'm going, oh, no way. But these kids were rattling that number, those numbers off just like nothing. Well, another one that really surprised me or really got to me is they were supposed to spell words backwards. For example, soliloquy. That is hard enough to spell frontwards without backwards. They were given 90 seconds to spell a list of words backwards. One girl gave 14 words backwards in 90 seconds. Her closest competitor was 9. I mean, how do you spell supercalifragilisticexpialidocious backwards? That wasn't one of the words, but that would have been interesting to find out how they would have done. These kids were what I would call prodigies. They were so smart. They have a lot of potential mentally. There are athletes who are called prodigies. LeBron James, for example, was a basketball prodigy in junior high school. They saw something in him in junior high school. But for everyone who is a success, there are also those who are failures, who can't handle the moniker. There was one, his name is Todd Marinovich. His dad raised him a certain way. His mom was not allowed to eat certain things, drink certain things while she was pregnant with him. When he was a child, he was only allowed to eat vegetables and raw stuff and stuff that I would look at and go, oh, no way. But he was raised to be the ultimate quarterback. He set all kinds of records in high school and was actually signed with the University of Southern California. When he got there, he told his mother one time, I hate being Todd Marinovich. His college days were racked with suspensions, with drugs. His college days, when he was drafted out of college for the Los Angeles Raiders, his college days and college years were racked with potential, but filled with drug and alcohol abuse. And he never realized his potential, even though he was a prodigy. Joshua was a prodigy. He was a prodigy of Moses. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, Joshua was by his side. When Moses led them across the river, the Red Sea, Moses was at his side. When Joshua or Moses led them around in the wilderness for 40 years, Joshua was at his side. And now it's time for Joshua to take over. And Joshua was going to become the new leader of the people of Israel. And we're going to spend our time over the next 2.5-3 months looking at this story of Joshua. But what I want you to understand is that Joshua is not a dry, dusty, black and white page book in the Old Testament. But Joshua has everything to do with you and everything to do with me. And over the next several months, I hope to show that. So let's begin by first of all talking about the call that Joshua had to fill the gap. You know, there are some people who fall through the cracks. You know that as well as I do. That's why we have posthumous awards. Because while they were alive, somehow they fell through the cracks. Joshua could have been one who fell through the cracks. How many of us remember who the prime minister was after Winston Churchill? How many of us have trouble remembering who the president was after Abraham Lincoln? Unless we start really thinking. You see, there are a lot of people who forget that there are others who follow in. And Joshua is seldom given credit for the man and the general that he was. He sometimes will fall, it's easy for him to fall through the cracks. He was a man of faith. But he was also considered, what I consider, the greatest general in the Bible. But here's what we need to know about the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is not the story of a man, even though it is. It's a story of a nation coming into its own. It's a story of a nation that goes and is transitioning from being nomads to becoming permanent citizens in an area or in a land. This book, as you're going to see, is not just about the person of Joshua. It is about the people of Israel. Joshua just happens to be their leader. So, let's start with the book. It begins rather ominously after the death of Moses. Well, that tells us what's happened here. The servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go." Moses had been preparing the people for this. Even back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he was preparing the people for the day that he was going to be gone. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, has one great big takeaway. God's purposes do not change. God's purposes do not change. Moses had prepared the people. And even though this was a new batch of people because of their faith or lack of faith, the people of Israel had wandered in the wilderness 40 years until that generation had died off. And even though this was a new location, they had changed from Egypt to the wilderness, and now they were about to go into the promised land. And even though they were going from being nomads, where they wandered, pick up a tent and go, pick up a tent and go, settle, pick up a tent and go, for 40 years, suddenly they were going to be going into a land that was going to be theirs. And they were soon to be settled people. And so this book is a story of this. And even though there were so many changes going on in the lives of the people of Israel, God's purposes never change. What's important to remember is this. God made a promise to Abraham. It's called the Abraham Covenant. He said, someday your seed would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And he said, I've got some land for you. That promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses, and now to whom? Joshua. And Joshua is going to help fulfill that promise that this land that I'm preparing for you is now yours. But what we need to remember is what happens next is so important. Because you see, a loss of a leader creates a vacuum. When you lose a leader, it creates a vacuum. How many times has our country lost a leader and it created a vacuum? And you hope that someone of character, someone of integrity, someone who has a quality, has the ability to step in. When FDR passed away, Harry Truman came in. Could he handle the conflict in the Pacific? When John F. Kennedy was assassinated, there was a leadership vacuum. When Richard Nixon resigned, there was a leadership vacuum. And so what you hope is that whoever follows fills the vacuum and fills it adequately with character and with quality. Moses leads Joshua and the people to the brink or the cusp of the promised land. They are right there. The Jordan River is there. Now what? Moses dies. So it's now up to Joshua. Let's read again some of these verses. Let's start with verse 3. God tells Joshua, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And here it is, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God's purposes never change. You know why? Because God never changes. The scripture says that Jesus is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so God never changes. His purposes never change. And He prepared Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses for this land that I'm going to give to you. And now He's telling Joshua, it's yours. But let's move on and let's talk about the conditions that are needed to fill the gap. As important as it was for Joshua and the people, it's equally important to recognize that Joshua had a special call on his life. I mean, it's important to see Joshua as a man of faith. It's important to see Joshua as a man who was a leader. But he had a call on his life. And that call involved four parts, four essential parts that apply to him and they apply to us. Because you see, every one of us has a call on our life. Every one of us has been called. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been called out of darkness and into light. Every one of us has a call on our life. Now that call is different. For some of you, you're a teacher. For some of you, you're a nursery worker. For some of you, you do this. For me, it's being a pastor. For Ryan, it's being a pastor. And so that's the call on our lives. For some of you, it's being a mom. But there are four parts to this call, no matter what that call is. Let's see what they are. Number one, he was to know God's word. He was to know God's word. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. He was to read and study the word. Now you're going to say, how's that going to happen? Because you see, Joshua didn't have a Bible. He didn't have someone handing him a leather-bound calf skin edition of the Bible and say, here, read this, please. He didn't have a hardback given to him and say, now Moses or Joshua, I want you to read this and I want you to apply it. He didn't have that. What he had was five books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. But they weren't leather bound. They were little scrolls. And so Joshua would have had to have those scrolls. He would not have gone into a shelf, into, say, the Ark of the Covenant, opened it up like Indiana Jones, you know, pull out the scroll and read it. No. He would have had those scrolls that Moses would have written down. And to preserve them, Joshua would have started copying them, or had a scribe starting to copy them, so he could carry them with him wherever he went. He was to know God's word. Number two, he was to talk about God's word. He was to talk about God's word. Verse 8, at the beginning of that says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So he was to talk in his daily talk about the word of God to the people. They were to know that his motivation was not for self-glory. His motivation for leading them was the word. I am leading you because this is what has been promised by God in His Word, and this is what's coming to pass. The third quality is that he was to meditate on God's Word. He was to meditate on God's Word. And unfortunately, our world has put a bad light on meditation. The word meditation means to simply think and to ponder. In other words, when you read the scriptures, you stop and you think and you say, what does this have to do with my life today? And Joshua was told to meditate on God's word. He was supposed to think about it. He was supposed to ponder it. And then finally, he was supposed to obey God's word. Look at the tail end of verse 8. I didn't mention to you, it says, "You shall meditate on it day and night." There's the meditation. "So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." He was to obey God's word. You see, realizing or reading God's word, talking about God's word, meditating on God's word is good. But it doesn't do anything if it's not obeyed. If it's not fleshed out in your own life. I love the passage in Psalm chapter 1. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there, but if you want to highlight it in your notes, please do that. Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3. Just listen to this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." What happens to the person who's like that? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You see, when you take God's word and you ponder it and you meditate on it and you soak yourself in God's word, you become like the tree that's planted by the water. Your roots grow down, your roots reach out, and your roots reach out for the water so that you can grow up and be like a tree that's planted by the waters. You can see God's transformation of Joshua, I think. He leads several million people who up to this point have been whiners and gripers and complainers and cantankerous and arguers and everything else, and he leads them into another land. Understand this. Joshua wasn't going to go into that land and, "Okay, people, we are here. Get out." No. Joshua is going to lead these people into fortified cities. He's going to lead these people into trained armies. And I guarantee you that Joshua needed the words that he just heard from God. "I'm going to go with you." And you can see Joshua's transformation done by God. But keep this in mind, folks. God will not fail Joshua. And he did not. The only time there were losses in the book of Joshua is when Joshua took matters into his own hands. And we're going to see some of those as we go through the book. You see, it is not in God's DNA to fail us. We may think he is. We may get tired and we may get overwhelmed and we may feel like I'm done with this stuff. But it's not in God's DNA to fail us. So, there are three calls to courage for Joshua, and they apply to us. Call to courage, number one. Be strong, this is verse 6, and courageous because of the promise of the land. He says, "You shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." God promised the land to Israel, and he said, "This land is yours. I'm going with you so you can have it." And like I said, God is not going to fail Joshua. That's not in his DNA. Call to courage number two. Be strong and very courageous because of God's word. Notice the difference that he does here. He not just only says be strong, he says only be strong and what? Very courageous. It's like he intensifies because he understands that it's going to take more for Joshua to do this. It's going to take a strength of character that Joshua needs to take these renegade people, these nomadic people, mold them together like an army, mold them together like a family, to walk into this or march into this land and say, "This is ours, we're going to take it." And God is telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. I think that's an intensified word there, because you're going to fight some battles, Joshua, and you're going to need all the courage you can get and all the courage you can have. Call to courage number three is be strong and courageous because of the promised presence of the Lord. Please notice, if you would, the last verse, verse 11. Well, actually, verse 9, I'm sorry. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Talk about a big task. Number one, I would consider it a big task leading 2 million people. 2 million people who have shown themselves to be cantankerous. I know some of us have enough trouble leading one person who's cantankerous, you know, or two or three, let alone 2 million. But he has said to Joshua, Joshua, sometimes you're going to feel overwhelmed. Sometimes, Joshua, you're going to be outmatched. But in times of fear, what does he tell him to do? Do not be dismayed. Do not be frightened, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Some of you are in that right now. You're in that dismay state. You're in that overwhelming state. You know, what we don't need are more clever methods. We don't need more clever people. What we need is God's presence. We need His presence in our life. He needs our surrender. For us to walk through this life saying, God, I don't have it. I can't do this. I'm done. I'm overwhelmed. This battle is bigger than I can handle. And he wants us to say, or he says to us, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So folks, if you're facing a mountain right now, you're facing seemingly overwhelming odds, if you're facing those times when you're just saying, you know, I've had enough, when you're facing this army, this enemy that has you outmatched, outgunned, outmaneuvered, the best thing you can say is, God, I can't handle it. I can't do this by myself. I'm done. You've promised me to be strong and courageous, and you will be with me, and so I'm going to trust you to let me be strong, to help me be strong, to help me be courageous, and not to be afraid, and not to be dismayed, because you're going to walk through this with me. You know what? That's a promise from the God whom we just talked about. The same God who made the promise to Joshua is the same God who makes the promise to me and you today. You know why? Because God's purposes haven't changed. Because God hasn't changed. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that today. I know that we all struggle at times with feeling overwhelmed. We struggle with sometimes feeling we are outmatched, outgunned, and we just don't have anything left. It feels like sometimes we're just shooting blanks, that the enemy just keeps coming at us and coming at us, and we just seem so ineffective. But you simply said, trust me. You said, be strong and courageous. And I will be with you. Lord, I know that there's people in this room who are feeling just that way this morning. They're overwhelmed. They're outmatched. They feel like they're at the end of their rope, and yet you have promised that you will be with us. And I pray that today, that if anybody feels that way, that they will walk out of here knowing that you're with them, and that nothing that happens to them is a surprise to you, and nothing that happens to them is too big for you. Because you said, be strong and very courageous, because I'm with you. And so, Father, I'm going to pray for each person in this room this morning who's struggling, that you will help them to be strong and courageous because they know your presence, that you're walking with them, and no matter what they face, you're bigger than that. And I pray for those who are yet to go into something that's going to overwhelm them. When that time comes, Lord, help us to be ready, because we have been in your word, we know your word, we've meditated on your word, we've talked about your word, and now we have a chance to obey your word. Continue to work through us, and in us, and through us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation for communion, I've asked Daniel if he would come up and do our communion thought this morning.
This morning, as we prepare for communion, I'd like for us to ponder, or as Bill said, meditate on the depth of God's love for us. Now, obviously, the cross is the most prominent symbol of God's love for us, but sometimes the familiarity of the story causes it to lose its meaning on us. And so this morning I have three short passages of Scripture, and I really like the way they describe God's love. And as I read them, try to hear them as though they were fresh and new, and you haven't heard them. Maybe this is the first time you've heard them. And the first passage that I have is from Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 21. And this is from the New Living Translation. And it says, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness and power that comes from God. And then one of the next verse I'm sure we're all familiar with is Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In my devotions, I'm going to read Ephesians 1. This really struck me. It talks about how we bring pleasure to God. So here's Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. And as I said, it was Ephesians 1:5 that really struck me. It said, God decided in advance to adopt us. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him pleasure. Jesus' death on the cross was not God's backup plan. Scripture says He planned this before the world began. So this morning, as the elements are passed, just think about and ponder how great God's love is for us and be thankful. And I will come back up and we can take communion together. We are reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Which is poured out for you. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me."
Let's pray for the offering, please. Lord, thank you so much that you've been good to us. You provided our needs, and we thank you for that. You've not always provided our greeds, but always provided our needs. And so we thank you, and we give these tithes and offerings back to you because they are yours anyway. And so we thank you for giving them to us. And as we give, we pray that our hearts are right and we are giving with a cheerful heart. Pray that you will help us to be good stewards of what you've given to us, that the church will use it wisely, and it'll be used to not just to help people in this community, but people around the world, and show them Jesus in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. worship team wants to make their way up, we'll get ready to have a closing song. Thank you again for being with us today. I can't tell what time it is. Is that 11 o'clock? 11:15. Okay, so around 12, if you want to make your way to the connection, we'll be meeting there. And what's that? It's the old Pell's building down there by across from Spencer Hardware. Yeah, across from Spencer Hardware. So we invite you to go there. And we'll give you your assignments, and then we'll have lunch, and then we'll go out and serve. So thank you. And again, it's not too late. If you'd like to help, we'd love to have you. So let's pray, and then we'll have one last song. Lord, go with us today, and thank you so much for the day. Again, we pray that you'll help us to face whatever is before us in your strength and with your courage. Help us this today to serve you. I pray that everybody who works will be safe. I pray for good weather. And Lord, I ask that you'll use us this week. And whatever comes, if it's overwhelming and if we fill out mess, that we'll realize that your word is true and that you have never changed. Go with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Where are you, Lord?